notice it's your pot, Will.
We were rehearsing choir Wednesday night, and I had picked a song that I was looking for us to do, hoping we'll do. We'll probably do it next week. And when we got close to the end of rehearsal, Willie Beard was here and said, "Why don't y'all sing Days of Elijah?" And you know, it don't take a rocket scientist to figure out. He won't as big a friend and fan of Days of Elijah as he was thinking we are doing pretty bad on that other song. So, but I won't say anything about that. I'll ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 10. We're going to start 3 weeks. We'll be looking here at three aspects of the same subject, the salvation of the Gentiles. This is part one. And today we'll be looking at verses 1 through 16. Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 16. And before we read, would you join me as we pray? Lord our God, we seek you at this time and ask for your wisdom. We ask that you would grant us knowledge, understanding, whatever we need to be closer to you and to be more knowledgeable of you and your way and your word. So as the word goes forth, Lord, I pray that it would find fertile soil, and so remind us of sin now that needs to be confessed, so that that soil can be fertile, so that it will not be blocked by transgression. And then, Lord, I pray that as the seed is sown in the fertile soil, it would be nourished through study of the word and prayer and ministry. And Lord, that it would grow and produce fruit, an abundant harvest. Lord God, I pray for a harvest. And so use this to get the ground ready. I pray, Lord, that if there's one here today that's lost or has deviated from your way, that you would bring them to where they need to be today, whether it be for salvation, for repentance, to return to your will and your way, whatever it is, God, bring us all there, that we may all go out and be your witnesses. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 16. There was a man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. He was a devout man and feared God along with his whole household. He did many charitable deeds for the Jewish people and always prayed to God. At about 3 p.m, he distinctly saw in a vision an angel of God who came in and said to him, "Cornelius." Looking intently at him, he became afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he told him, "Your prayers and your acts of charity have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for Simon, who is also named Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, he called two of his household slaves and a devout soldier who was one of those who attended him. After explaining everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were traveling and nearing the city, Peter went up to pray on the housetop at about noon. Then he became hungry and wanted to eat. But while they were preparing something, he went into a visionary state. He saw heaven opened and an object coming down that resembled a large sheet being lowered to the earth by its four corners. In it were all the four-footed animals and reptiles of the earth and the birds of the sky. Then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "No, Lord," Peter said, "for I have never eaten anything common and unclean." Again, a second time, a voice said to him, "What God has made clean, you must not call common." This happened 3 times, and then the object was taken up into heaven. I pray that God would add his blessing to the reading of his word. And it's about 10 years later from Pentecost at this time in Acts chapter 10. And though the early church has made great strides and reached lots of people, they're making no effort to reach the Gentiles. You remember back on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says Peter preached, 3,000 were saved, all Jews. Go over a couple of chapters and you hear where Peter preached the second time. The Bible says 5,000 men. So Lord only knows how many were saved. All Jews. Why weren't they trying to reach the others? One word. And it is a buzzword today. Prejudice. It's true. They had been raised as a very exclusive group, the Jews. But Jesus came to break down those walls of division, and yet most Jews at that time still hated the Gentiles and thought of them as a lower form of life. They felt it was defilement to eat with or talk with or even be with a Gentile. When returning from a Gentile area or city or country, they would stop after they got out of the Gentile region, reach down and take off their sandals and beat them together to get the Gentile dust off of their shoes. They wouldn't eat Gentile food, and they wouldn't eat food that was prepared by Gentiles. Why? Because it wasn't kosher. This wasn't a cultural barrier, folks. This was a great wall of division. But it was a wall that God was preparing to break down. You see, in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, we see Mark's version or wording of the Great Commission. And it says, "Then he said to them," Jesus, "go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation." If you look in King James, I believe it says, "to every creature." Now, we're not to preach the gospel to bugs and spiders, so what's he talking about? He's all kind of people. No matter who they are, what language they speak, the gospel is for everyone. Jesus confirmed that in Mark 16, 15. We go back to where I took the children in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and it says, "And Jesus said to them, 'You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses.'" Not an option, but an absolute. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. That included Gentiles. Now you notice I said, and I've used this before in a message, where he says, "You will be my witnesses." The only question that needs to be answered, the only question left to answer then, is what kind of witness will you be? Will you be that positive witness that points people to Christ through the life you live? Or will people look at you and be repulsed from Christ because of your lifestyle? Because let's face it, if people look at us, and how many times have we said this, one of the greatest detriments of the church today is that the world looks at the church, sees nothing different. They see that many in the church look just like the world, have the same attitude, the same problems, the same hang-ups, but they've not gotten victory over them through Christ. They're still living in that mess. Why would they want something like that? But if the rest of the world was to ever have a chance to be saved, this wall that had been built would have to come down, and it did in Acts chapter 10. And we need to be really excited about that, because if it had not been so, you and I may not be here right now as believers. Because you see, we're Gentiles. Every one of us. And as we see Acts chapter 10, we see the gospel being freely given to the Gentiles. We meet our first missionary. It all started, though, with a searching Gentile soldier. It involved a soul-winning gospel servant, and it involved a surprising Gentile salvation. But today, just the first point, and we meet Cornelius. You see, verses 1 and 2 in chapter 10 tell us that Cornelius was a centurion. It meant he was a leader in the Roman army, that same army that crucified Jesus. But he was a centurion, which means that he was over 100 men. Century means 100 years. Centennial means 100th anniversary celebration. Centurion meant a soldier in charge of 100 men. But he was not just a soldier. And he was not just a good soldier. He was more than that. He was a good man. Pointing out the fact that a person, listen, can be very moral and religious and still be lost. And so there are four traits that I want us to look at very quickly about Cornelius. And I believe there's a powerful message for us that we both need to absorb in our own life and also use to reach others. First of all, and we're going to, oh, by the way, we're going to focus just on verse 2. All four of these points are in verse 2. Point number one, he was a good man. Or the word used in the scriptures, devout. Let's go back to verse 2. He was a devout man and feared God along with his whole household. We're going to stop right there. It means he had turned from paganism, from idol worship, which was rampant in the Roman Empire. He hadn't been converted to Judaism. He had not become a believer. We'll see that in a little bit, but it was a step closer. Because you see, in that culture, many would worship, for example, the goddess Aphrodite. She was the goddess of sexual practices. And in her temple, the temple dedicated to her, the worshipers there would indulge in all types of perverted sexual practices. It was gross immorality, but the Romans were very much involved in this. Cornelius had turned from that. He knew that it was wrong. He was devout. Many today, and I mean today, are worse off than Cornelius because they still bow down and worship the god of sex or sexual activity. Because you see, anything sexual outside of the direction of God is sin. See, the world says, oh, it's ridiculous. It's absolutely ridiculous for a young man and a young woman to wait until they're married. But the Bible says you must. It's ridiculous for older people who are separated or divorced or whatever to think that they would have to wait till they get married to be with another man or woman. Vice versa, whichever that person is. We know that it's immorality for the other ways. But it's not reasonable in our world for people to wait. Then they're sinful. And they're living in sin. You know, if we practice something, we're living in it. So in many ways, we're much worse off than Cornelius. Cornelius knew better. He was a devout man. Another pagan religion of those days was the worshiping of the goddess Diana, to the point that many silversmiths would make small idols of Diana, and they would make a lot of money selling them. Well, today we don't worship a little idol named Diana. We don't go to that temple, which was one of the wonders of the ancient world. But we worship other things. Many in the church today are further from salvation than Cornelius because they're worshiping other things. And anything that we prefer over God is an idol, is it not? One of our biggest ones is that we don't worship images of Diana. We worship pictures of presidents. Right? These kind. Kind of in the spirit of Jeff Foxworthy. Let me share with this. If you don't mind lying to get more money, you might be a money worshiper. If you don't mind cheating to get more money, you might be a money worshiper. Now, I'm going to stop right there for just a second because I want to step on some toes. When's the last time you cheated on your taxes, even a little bit? Fudge just one or two numbers so that you could be in the next category or get a little bit more on that return. Or somebody gave you the wrong change and you said their loss, and you kept it. Or found $20 on the floor and made no effort to find who lost it. If we don't mind cheating to get more of it, we might be a money worshiper. If we don't mind gambling to get more money, it amazes me the number of people I know who are very active in their churches but do not mind telling you at all about how many lottery tickets they have purchased. I don't understand that. The Word is very clear about games of chance and how we as believers are not supposed to be involved. But if we worship money, I would not be surprised if we would gamble. If you don't mind spending money frivolously, if you don't mind spending money you don't have, if you don't mind spending God's money, you might be a money worshiper. Because you see, a God is something we give priority to, and many of us have our financial priorities all out of whack today in our world, and we spend God's tithe on a car or a truck or on a larger house that we probably can't afford or on past credit mistakes or other things that we've done. Then we wonder, why can't I ever get ahead? We get behind on God when we're away, we're on vacation. We don't, very rarely, do I ever hear of somebody coming and saying, listen, I'm going to be on vacation this week, here's my tithe, let me make sure it gets in there this week. Now, I'm not saying it doesn't happen because I try to stay out of the money business. If somebody gives me money, I give it to John just as fast as I can. Because he's our money guy, gets it into the bank. And I'm not here to say that our folks have not done that and made up when they got back. But I am here to say that I believe there are a whole lot of folks that will use that money that God intended to come back to him, and they'll take that vacation. Because they say, we got to live. But they don't think about all the mistakes in their finances they've made. Luke chapter 16 verse 13 says, no household slave can be the slave of two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot be slaves to both God and money. But Cornelius was a devout man. He had turned away from money. He had turned away from idols. He had turned away from paganism and pleasure. And he was a good moral man, a religious man, but he wasn't saved. So what do you mean? We're getting there. Number two, the Bible says that he was a God-fearing man. You can read it there in verse 2. Again, I'm not going to read through it with you. But in Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7, the Bible says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. You know, it's a good thing to fear God, because you can't be saved until you have at least that healthy fear. The world says nowadays, though, what? No fear. They even put it on the big old signs, bumper stickers, on the back of t-shirts. No fear. Not afraid of anything. We need to fear God. Today's religious world has no fear, no reverence, no awe for Almighty God. His name is spoken in vain because they don't fear God. I'm going to tell you, and I don't mean to offend anybody, but it bothers me, but more importantly, it bothers God. I want you to know that. And I can show you in the scriptures where it says it. When we use as an expression, we hear something and we say, oh my God. I want to tell you, you're violating one of the Ten Commandments, taking the name of the Lord in vain. And any derivative of that, because when we say, oh my God, God inclines His ear to us, and He's waiting to hear what praise or glory we want to give to Him. But instead, we hear usually after, oh my God, what? A bunch of gossip, or frustration, or anger, or whatever. Isn't it amazing that we'll be surprised, or angry, or what, and we'll use, oh my God. We have no fear, no reverence. Immorality runs rampant in our society because we don't fear God. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 4 says this, and this sounds kind of strange that I'm using, but listen, just be patient with me. Marriage must be respected by all, and the marriage bed kept undefiled. Because God will judge immoral people and adulterers. Now I want to ask you a question. Is that simple and plain enough? Is it? God will judge immoral people and adulterers. Why then are we having that same issue that I talked about a while ago? Why then is it totally unbelievable to think that a man and a woman should wait till they're married to be together sexually? It has to, because there's God's direction. Don't do it. And if you do it, you're going to be judged. Because you see, the marriage must be respected by all, and the marriage bed kept undefiled. Let me explain to you what the marriage bed is. The marriage bed is, according to Scripture, the only bed that a man and a woman can occupy. It's the only bed. Nowhere else is a man and a woman supposed to lay in bed together. Nowhere. But in the institution of marriage. That's it. And so those who look at us and laugh and mock us and say, do you really expect people to do that? Those who are in our public schools, your schools where your children and your grandchildren are going to school, teaching them that it's okay to study Islam and it's okay to study everything other than Christianity, teaching them that it's okay to be involved in contraception and all of that, but not to teach abstinence. It's not okay to teach that because it's not reasonable, this is their words, it is not reasonable to for us to expect the kids to wait, and so we need to try to help them with contraception. Well, I'm here to tell you folks, God expects they wait. Plain and simple. And if not, God will judge. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 30 and 31. For we know the one who has said, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. And then listen to verse 31. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, we're not talking about for salvation or for comfort or for encouragement, because it's a wonderful thing to fall into the hands of God. But in judgment, it is a terrifying thing. Well, I thought he was a God of love. He is. That's why he sent his son to die for us. But if we reject his offer of love, then we'll soon see another side of God, and that is God the judge. Psalm 7 verse 11 says this, listen, because many are waiting. That's all, oh, I'll answer to God then. No, folks, we'll answer to God now. Now, because this psalm says, God is a righteous judge and a God who executes justice when? Every day. You know those folks who say, I don't understand why these things keep happening to me. I don't understand why my finances just cannot get in order. I don't understand why my family is struggling. Maybe God is executing judgment in an attempt to bring you to Him. Standing against God is like trying to blow away a hurricane with a box fan. You just can't do it. The point is that Cornelius understood this and he feared God, but he wasn't saved. He was also, number three, and these last two are a little bit quicker, he was a generous man. It says he gave to charity. Much like America does many times. Thousands of people send money to help during natural disasters. I remember when I was down in Mississippi, we had to have a very large parking lot because trailer loads of food and clothing and bottled water and plywood and sheetrock and nails and other building materials, they were coming in down there in trailer loads from all over the country, donated to people who had been whose houses had been destroyed. It's fine to be generous. Power companies send teams and reduce the price drastically just to help people out when they lose their power. And Cornelius was like that, but he wasn't saved. You can't buy your way into heaven. And let me say this to you. If you are not a tither, do not start tithing for any reason other than obedience to God. Don't tithe expecting to be able to share that miracle story that some people, you know, I started tithing and I got $1,000 check in the mail. I started tithing and somebody, give me a new car. I started tithing and all of a sudden mortgage company called and said, we made a mistake and your house is paid for. There you go. Yeah, right. Don't expect that. I've been a pastor 26 years and been tithing for longer than that, and it ain't never happened to me. But God has always met my need every day. Every day. And He will continue to do that. But don't do it in order to get something. Cornelius was just a generous man, but it wasn't enough. Number four, he was a praying man. Many believe that God doesn't hear the prayers of lost people. Do you know they're wrong? You know, I used to believe that. I used to say to people, the only prayer God will hear from a lost person is, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, I want to receive Christ. What about those people who hadn't heard the gospel message yet? Are they doomed to never be heard? Because they've not heard about Jesus. There are still those people in the world. I'm about to show you that Cornelius was not saved, and yet his prayers were not only heard, but they were answered. So don't ever use answered prayer as proof that you're saved. I've heard people say that. Well, I know I'm saved because God hears my prayers. He hears everybody's prayers. It's just what He chooses to do with them. Because if those prayers are selfish or those prayers are insincere or whatever, God's not going to do a whole lot with that. But don't say, I know I'm saved because my prayers were answered. It may be that God did that to demonstrate to you that He's real. And that if you ever realize you need Him and need to be born again, that you would ask Him and come to Him there. Here we go. Verses 3 and 4. We're getting out of verse 2. Listen to this. Verses 3 and 4. At about 3 in the afternoon, he distinctly saw in a vision an angel of God who came in and said to him, Cornelius. Looking intently at him, he became afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he told him, Your prayers and your acts of charity have come up as a memorial offering before God. God has received them. We want you to know that. God has received them. God took note of these facts that Cornelius was good and honorable and giving and praying and righteous and fearing God and was seeking Him. But let's be crystal clear, none of that could save Cornelius. In spite of all of his prayers, he still wasn't saved. Where do you see that? We're going to have to get ahead of ourselves and look in Acts chapter 11 for just a second. Verses 13 and 14. Now listen, if you want to just listen to me. And this is Peter saying, he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, Send to Joppa and call for Simon, who is also named Peter. He will speak words to you by which you and all your household will be saved. You're not saved yet, but you will be saved. So God hears the prayers of a lost man because that lost man is seeking God sincerely. He wants to know God personally. He answers that prayer by giving him a vision and telling him to send for a man he's never known and in an area he has not been. And then the next chapter, we see that man, that first missionary, the first one to answer the call to the field, goes and shares the gospel. So, why? So that they would be saved. God told Peter to go tell this man how he could be saved. Cornelius' searching didn't save him, but God honored his searching and sent Peter, whom he had prepared. This answers that age-old question too, folks. Listen, what about people in other countries, other languages, who've never heard the gospel and they die? Do they go to hell? Well, if they're without Christ, that's their eternal place. How do you know that? Because we all have a God consciousness. I want you to look at Romans chapter 1 verse 20. It'll be up on the screen. And the Bible says, from the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, and He explains it, that is, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. As a result, people are without excuse. Do you know what that says? It says the same thing that it says in the Psalms, where the Psalm says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Here's what that means. It means just look around, and you will see there has to be God. I want you to think for just a minute. You walk out into the woods and you take a deep breath and you receive into your lungs the oxygen that has been made by the trees that are all around you. And as you expel that same breath, it comes out not as oxygen, because your body has absorbed the oxygen and is using it to fuel every cell in your body. But those trees take a breath. They do it, but they don't do it like we do. But they inhale in their own way the carbon dioxide that we just expelled. And their bodies process that carbon dioxide, and then they breathe out. And they breathe out oxygen. The same oxygen that I took in and will continue to take in. Do you think for a half a second that could have just happened? You can line up every scientist who has ever lived, and you can have them present themselves before me and share with me any theory they have, and I will never ever believe it. Not because I am resistant to the realities of science. I believe the realities of science. But when they talk about creation versus evolution, it is another word. It is not reality. It is a big old T word called theory. This is what we postulate as our theory. This is reality. Now, let me say this to you, folks. If you don't believe that, if you have a problem with that, then take your whole Bible and throw it out. Because if one word of it's a lie, the whole thing's a lie. And we just read, from the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. Not even hard to see. They've been clearly seen. Being understood through what has been made. Look around you and you see God. Everyone has been given enough light to have the chance to demonstrate to God whether or not they want more light. Every person has the same ability, regardless of color of skin, regardless Jew and Gentile, regardless of language they speak. Every person, regardless of location on this entire earth, every person has received enough light to ask for more. And if they ask, God will give them. That's why our missionary effort is so important. There are people in this world who are asking for people to share Jesus with them. And we don't have enough. There are three choices we have. We can pray that God would send others. But I always tell, and I will always say, don't ever pray for God to send missionaries unless you're willing to be one. Because God just might call you. You can pray. You can also give. Remember what I said at the beginning of the service. We literally are calling back hundreds of missionaries because we can't afford to keep them on the field. Because our foreign missions offering has been so low. We need more people on the field, not less. But we can also go. And folks, I want to say to you, we can all go. Cornelius represents to us today the possibly millions or even billions who are without Christ and are looking for Him. Will we go? We, like Peter, need to get past our prejudice and share the gospel as if we were truly thankful that somebody shared it with us. Cornelius' searching did not save him, but God honored his searching by sending him more light. Maybe there are some listening right here, and you're seeking. And I don't know, maybe it's for salvation. Maybe you're not sure. You're not comfortable with whatever decision you made in the past. And you're searching. Well, let me tell you, you're here by divine providence. It's not an accident. God is giving you more light today. He's saying to you, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And now you've heard the way. See, Cornelius, all that he needed was to know the way. And because God knew he wanted that, God sent Peter to him so that he could have it. God heard the prayer of a lost man searching for a loving God. And he answered that prayer. Maybe you've assumed that you were already saved because of good works or good intentions or having a good heart. But today you realize through the testimony of Cornelius that none of that is enough. Today you realize you can't save yourself or be saved by what you do, but only Jesus can save you. And if He saves you, hear me, your life will be different. It won't stay the same. It can't stay the same. So if you're comfortable in your sin, consider your salvation. Is it real? Maybe today there are other Corneliuses here. And I want to give you an opportunity to respond to God's clarifying things for you. Jackie's going to come and she's going to begin to play. And I want to ask you to respond. If you're here and you're uncertain of your standing before God, whether you're saved or not, you want to clarify that, clear things up, make sure that everything is right between you and the Lord. I want to give you that opportunity. You can do it where you sit or you can come down and I'll be happy to pray with you. Maybe you're like Peter. We're going to talk about him next week. But you're one that God is speaking to and saying to you, hey, there's somebody looking for me. I want you to go tell him. Whether it's around the world or around the corner. Whether it's across the country or across the table where you work or when you're in school. Maybe somebody's looking for Jesus and God has called you to be the one to tell him. Are you willing to do that? He's called all of us to it. All of us are missionaries. You're a part of White's Creek Missionary Baptist Church. Maybe God is speaking to you and saying, it's time for you to assume that role. Would you respond to His direction? Father, I pray that you just speak to us now and move us closer to where you want us to be. Move us that we would be able to go and share and tell those lost folks, those who are searching for you, that Jesus is the answer. Have your way in our time together now, I ask, in Jesus' name. As Jackie begins to